If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to pick up here in Jonah where we left off. Last week, you may recall, we had just kind of got an introduction to Jonah, just a little bit about who he is and who he was, a little bit about the place that God called him to go, which was Nineveh. It was a huge city at that time, kind of the center of the Assyrian Empire, and it was a place that was noted for its cruelty and brutality, and it was not a place that was friendly toward Israel. And so when Jonah was called to go there, he had some immediate resentment that had already been built up into him, in him, which caused him to say no to the Lord. Nineveh, someone asked me this after Sunday school last week, but the location of Nineveh is in northern, modern-day northern Iraq. So you kind of get the, maybe have a visual of where that is, seeing pictures of the Middle East. Northern Iraq is where it is. We'll eventually, I'll get into some, we'll get to chapter 3. I'll give you some mileage amounts so we can kind of get an idea of what that meant for Jonah when he was called to go there, what that journey would have looked like, how long it would have taken him, roughly, and some of the obstacles he would have faced. But for now, we're going to be in chapter number 1, and we'll just go ahead and start by just reading the entire first chapter. I think it's good to hear the Word of God and to read it, and maybe you'll hear some things as we go through it that you might otherwise just gloss over. So we're going to spend just a minute or two here going through the entire first chapter, starting with verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So there's a lot here in this chapter that we could look at. But as I was reading that, I hope you picked up on some of the key phrases that we see repeated over and over. You know, one of those is from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was running away from God. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and he chose to do the opposite. He chose to go away from God's purpose and God's calling for his life. We see some other phrases in there. We see him going down. Two, three times there, it talks about Jonah going down to Joppa, going down into the ship, going down. It was the pattern of Jonah's life at this time. You know, running away from the Lord is going down. You know, we always think of going down as a bad thing, eventually hitting rock bottom. That's a bad place to be. It's never a goal that we go down to that point where we are emptied, where we hit rock bottom. That is never a goal. There's some other phrases in there that we see there, and it's interesting that we see this conversation unfolding, and I kind of read it in a kind of an even, calm sort of tone, but imagine that conversation when they finally brought Jonah up to the deck of that ship, and they had this conversation and this interrogation, if you will, and they started asking him this question. Remember, there's a storm going on around them. Like, they are fearing for their lives. There's waves that are rolling and hitting that ship and rocking that ship. There's perhaps there's rain coming down, and everything is just in a state of panic, really, on that ship. And they bring Jonah up and they start asking him these questions. What do you do? Where'd you come from? Where are you going? What are your people? And Jonah is able to, in that moment of chaos, respond with an eerie sort of response there. He says, "I'm in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Just think about just the gall of Jonah in that moment to be able to stand before those heathen, pagan merchantmen and be able to give that testimony. And that's kind of really kind of scary that he was able to do that. Yet that's what he did. So we see a lot of things here in this chapter. We're going to kind of go through a little bit more systematically now. But first off, we see the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and it's a simple message. Arise, go to Nineveh. It doesn't get much simpler than that. Just get up and go. You know, we think of a great hero of the faith, Abraham. He received a similar instruction, a similar command from God. Abraham was simply told to go. Now, I would think that Jonah even had the easier job of obedience here because Jonah knew his destination. When God told Abraham to go, he didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, go. Just trust me. I'll lead you. Just go. Jonah here, on the other hand, he is told exactly where to go, but he didn't want to go there. He didn't want to go to that place. You know, Jonah thought that he knew God. However, his actions, his knowledge of God, did not match his response to God's word. You know, he thought he knew God. And when I say that, what I mean is that Jonah, thinking that he knew who God was and knowing Assyria, knowing Nineveh, he thought that God wanted to destroy that city. So he thought he knew God. He thought that God was going to bring that destruction upon Assyria, and he thought that that would be better for the Hebrew people if he allowed Assyria to be, in Nineveh in particular, to be destroyed. He thought that would fit God's plan better. He thought he knew better than God. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that think the same thing. There's a lot of people today that think they know better than God. You know, a question that's asked over and over and over again, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Anyone ever hear someone ask that question, or you heard that question posed, and we sometimes try to answer that question in a very simplistic way, but if we kind of boil that down and consider, well, where did that question come from? Like, why is that question even being asked? And I heard recently someone address that very question, and the premise of that question is really the idea that we know better than God, that we know what God should do, that we know who God should help and who God should judge, and you know, that's not true. We don't know those things. We cannot even come close to thinking and reasoning and acting on the level that God does. But we as a people, we tend to think of ourselves very highly, and we start to make these judgments in behalf of God. So Jonah thought he knew God. However, Jonah did not grieve over sin the way God does. You know, God was grieved at the sin of Nineveh. God wanted them to repent. He did not approve of their actions. And Jonah, similarly, if he really knew God, he would have been grieved over the sin of that nation as well, the sin of that city, the sin of those people. Yet rather than him seeing their sin and thinking, you know what, the word of God can come to these people, they could hear the word of God, they could repent and respond and be forgiven, he had this idea of, well, you know, whatever they get, they'll deserve. If they get judgment, if they are destroyed, that's what they deserve. And I think it's easy to fall into that trap. You know, we see a wicked lifestyle, and we see consequences of that lifestyle, and we think, you know what, they had that coming. You know, they should have known better. But God always wants repentance. That's always his goal. And Jonah did not grieve over the sin of Nineveh the same way that God did. Also, Jonah did not rejoice in repentance the way that God rejoices in repentance. You know, we see just throughout the New Testament, we see the joy that is described in heaven when one sinner repents. And, you know, that's an amazing thing to think that heaven can stop for a moment and rejoice in repentance on earth from one person. You know, that's an incredible thing to think about. But a lot of times we just kind of gloss over that. We don't really consider it. Just like Jonah, he didn't rejoice in repentance, and he didn't know that Nineveh would repent. But anytime the word of God goes forth, there is a chance that repentance will follow, that people will respond to the word of God. But his biases and his belief was that Assyria deserved judgment, and that convinced him that his actions were okay. He convinced himself that he was okay, that he didn't have to go, that he didn't have to obey, because Assyria was so bad, Nineveh was so bad. He was told, after verse 2, cry against it. He was supposed to really just reveal their wickedness, show them where they were, and show them what was coming because of their wickedness. You know, as I was going through this, I was just kind of asking myself, you know, how do we view impending doom? How do we view a judgment that is destined to come? Do we view it with sorrow? Do we look at people and heading in a downward direction and heading headlong towards sin? Do we view that with sorrow and with compassion? Or do we kind of get some level of satisfaction from it, knowing, you know, I'm not there. They're going a bad direction, but at least I'm not there. They're going to get what they deserve, but that's not where I am. You know, Jesus, he looked at cities with compassion, knowing their sin, knowing their wickedness, knowing their need for repentance, and he had compassion on them. He wept over those places. We see as we continue, he was a wayward prophet. He fled from the presence of the Lord. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and he went the opposite way. He really made no bones about it. Evidently, as he boarded that ship to go to Tarshish, he told them what he was doing. Look, I'm running from the presence of the Lord. It says that he told them that. It was no secret that he was going against God. Perhaps he thought, I'll die to save Israel. You know, the message that he was given from the Lord was that there'd be 40 days after the message was brought to Nineveh, there would be destruction. And Jonah, he assumed that what that meant was 40 days after God told him to go, that Nineveh would be destroyed. However, that 40-day time period was going to start after Jonah preached the message in Nineveh. So he thought, I'll just run. And if I can run for 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed, and that problem for my people, Israel, will just be wiped off, will be wiped away. I won't have to worry about that. My family will be safer. Our nation will have peace. That threat of them coming down and taking our land and taking our possessions will be gone. So he thought, I'll die. I'll run from God. I will sacrifice my life to save the people. You know, that's perhaps what he was thinking. He was determined to go from God. Now, here's the interesting thing. You know, when God told Jonah to go, God knew what Jonah's response would be. You know, there's times in our lives when God will tell us to do something. Now, it might not be go to Nineveh and cry against that great city, but it could be walk across the street and talk to your neighbor, or go down the road, or during lunch break, speak to that person and share with them my message. You know, a simple thing like that. God will use people that he knows will struggle with responding appropriately. Jonah did not respond the right way. He could not have responded any worse. Yet God takes people that are not perfect, God takes people that need his help, to accomplish the task that he puts before them, and he molds them and he uses them for his purpose. He takes imperfect instruments for a perfect work. He can use each one of us. You know, no one in this room is incapable of being used by God, regardless of the past, regardless of our future, just like Jonah at this time. He had a rocky future ahead of him, but God would still use him. He was so insistent upon going against the word of the Lord that he paid to do so. He paid to go to Tarshish. Now, there's some speculation as to where that would have been, that city would have been. Some think it could have been as far as modern-day Spain, which is a long way away from the place that God told him to go. Where exactly it was, we don't know. But what we do know is that if you get in a ship on the coast of Israel in the Mediterranean Sea, you cannot get closer to Nineveh. So his goal was not to pay this fare and go into this ship in the Mediterranean Sea and go to Nineveh. There's no way you can look at that and say, well, he was actually trying to do the will of God. He was trying to obey. There is no way you can look at a map and say, oh, I could see this route is logical. And he was just trying to maybe save him some effort so he didn't have to walk across the desert. No, he was running from the Lord. I mentioned last week, you know, proposed a question. You know, would we be willing to go to a place like China or a place like Russia or a place where Christianity is illegal, where it's you cannot even to, you know, modern day Nineveh, go to Iraq? Would we be willing to go to a place like that if God asked us to do so? Would we respond the same way Jonah did? Would we run for fear? Would we try to hide from God? You know, I think it's easy to kind of beat up on Jonah here, but it was a difficult task that Jonah was given. But the key in all of these things is whenever God tells us to do something, he will always be with us. He will always give us the strength to do it. He will give us whatever protection that we need and whatever help that we need. So he runs. What happens? He's chastened by the Lord. Now here's another truth. An individual's sin rarely has individual consequences. You know, Jonah's sin did not just affect him. When Jonah ran from God, he didn't face a storm individually. Everyone on that ship faced that same storm. You know, think about our families. You know, as two young children now, it's these kind of ideas really hit home with me at this time, knowing that a sin in my life can have an effect not just on me and not just on my wife, but also on these children. That's something that has a really profound thought. It's a really profound thought to me. And it makes me think twice sometimes about, you know, what should I do and which direction should I go? Because I know that those consequences, not just me, but they may affect also my family, my children. Jonah's sin did not just affect him. It affected these men that were with him on the ship. It became clear that Jonah was the problem. You know, we read through this, how they these men on the ship, they were all crying out to their gods. They were trying to find relief. They were trying to find help. They were trying to find a solution. They couldn't find one. Eventually, they go to Jonah, and a solution becomes clear. They find out that Jonah is the problem. He's running away from God. God sent this storm. All of that becomes very clear to him and becomes clear to them. And Jonah decides, well, just throw me overboard. Now, it's interesting to me that these sailors, they weren't willing to do that immediately. What did they do? They expended a lot of effort trying to row that boat to land so they could rescue Jonah. They didn't want to throw Jonah out into the sea. They didn't want to, in a sense, it would be like murder. They'd be throwing him out there and he would die. They didn't want to do that. But God did not allow them to get to land. Now, I was thinking about why that might have been. I think at this point, Jonah hadn't repented of his decision to run from the Lord. He was still running from the Lord. And if they brought him to land, I think he would have kept on running. He wasn't ready to repent at this point. He was still in that mindset, I'm going to die, but that's okay because I don't want to bring this message to Nineveh. I don't want to preach to Nineveh and see them possibly repent. He had not yet repented in his heart. He wasn't ready to obey yet, so he had to go into the water. What happens next? We see in verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." And we talked about this last week in our introduction. You know, what was that great fish? Doesn't really matter. Something that, my conclusion, it's something that God created on the fifth day of creation, was prepared by God in this special event to swallow Jonah. Now, is this story true? Did it really happen? Absolutely. It absolutely did happen. Now, there's some people in society that will look to see if this is something that has ever been replicated. Has anyone ever been swallowed by a whale or swallowed by a fish and lived to tell about it? And so I went on the internet because it's an easy source. And in 1891, there's an account of somebody, a whale harpooner, that was reportedly swallowed by a whale and recovered while butchering the whale 15 to 36 hours later, depending on which account you're looking at. And this man evidently lived to tell about it. Now, there's some concern as to whether or not this actual account is true or false. Was this something that was fabricated? Did it really happen? Are all the details accurate? We don't know. There was someone about a year ago off the coast of Cape Cod that was swallowed by a humpback whale for, I think, about 30 seconds. And he was released from that whale. Both went away relatively unharmed. There are instances that you could find on the internet where things like that have happened. But here's the real point and the real thing to consider. Do any of those things, any of those modern accounts, whether it be from the late 1800s or from last year, do any of those accounts actually prove or take away anything from what we read here in the book of Jonah? The answer is no. None of that really matters. You know, God's word is always true. And the most convincing argument for why I could say that what happened here, what we read about, Jonah being swallowed, spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, and then being released and go on to fulfill the job that God gave him to do, the most compelling evidence to me is that Jesus, the Son of God, used this very story in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Luke to teach lessons about himself. So Jesus believed it. If Jesus believed it, it makes it pretty easy for me to believe it. I don't really have to think about, well, you know, could this really have happened, or is there such a fish, or was it a fish, or was it a whale? End of the day, it doesn't really matter. Those details don't really matter because Jesus believed it. And if Jesus believed it, that makes it easy for me to believe. Now, I kind of wonder, I let my mind kind of wander a little bit here, and wondering what happened after Jonah gets swallowed by the whale. So kind of just thinking in between chapter 1 and chapter 2 and 3, you know, what do you think happened on that ship after Jonah was thrown out of the whale? And I would imagine that these mariners, they were kind of, as they threw him over, they were standing there at the edge of the deck and looking down, and they saw Jonah go down, and perhaps they saw him get swallowed by that whale. And, you know, that would have made a pretty big impact on them. You know, I think these people, after hearing Jonah's testimony, albeit kind of a poor testimony of what a believer should be, and then seeing this happen and seeing that storm stop, I think they were probably seeking after the true God. But then what do you think they did after this? You know, I tend to think that these mariners had to turn around and go back to the port, go back to reload. Because what happened in this series of events is that everything that they were trying to transport from Joppa to the next place, they threw out of the ship to try to save their lives. So finishing their journey would have been kind of pointless at this point because they didn't have anything to deliver. So perhaps they went back. And what do you think they would have done? Whether they went back to Joppa or to some other harbor, some other port, what do you think they would have been doing when they hit land? I think they would have been telling about this guy named Jonah. I think they would have been telling about this prophet, telling about the storm that came, how they tried to do everything that they could to save themselves, to save the ship, to save Jonah, and then how they threw him out, how they saw him get swallowed by a whale. I think they would have been telling everybody. That would have been the highlight probably of their careers, and that would have been their go-to story. Anytime they sat around a fire and talked to people, they're telling this story about this prophet named Jonah. They might also have been giving their testimony of how they left their gods and turned to the true God. There's some speculation there, but perhaps that's something that they would have done. You know, if they went back to Joppa, you know, maybe the word about this prophet Jonah started to spread. And maybe they got to land before Jonah did. And so as Jonah eventually made landfall, perhaps people were already thinking, oh yeah, those mariners, they told us about this. They told us that Jonah got swallowed. They told us all these things, and then they saw him. And then they saw him fulfill his, they saw him start making that journey toward Nineveh. You know, perhaps those things happened. Now, we don't know, but I think it's kind of just interesting to think about, you know, what they would have seen and what they would have done and who they would have told and how that word would have traveled. I think that word of mouth probably would have traveled pretty quickly when they told the story about this man getting swallowed by a great fish. I think it would have happened pretty quick. You know, maybe they also saw Jonah, you know, get returned to land. We don't know, but perhaps. There's a lot of things you just kind of wonder, you know, how much of this was witnessed by these people and how much did they tell other people about it? But it's definitely a true story. How do we know it's true? And we say story, just kind of it's a word that's hard for us to get around. Something that really happened. Why? Because it was verified by Jesus. Let's just turn there just to see that. Matthew chapter 12. I think this would be an important passage to look at. Matthew chapter number 12. Let's look down at verse number 38. Matthew 12:38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now that Jonas there is referring to that same one, Jonah, that we talked about. So what is he saying here? He's saying that this event in Jonah's life was a prophecy of what was to come in Jesus' life. As Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, Jesus would spend 3 days and three nights in the grave, after which he would arise from the grave. He would be resurrected from the dead. So the story of Jonah, not only did it actually happen, did Jesus believe it, but it was a picture of what would be done in Jesus' life. So it's really, it's an important truth in Scripture. It's not just a story, it's an important truth that we consider and that we believe. So Jesus gives this example of Jonah, tells them basically that this is going to be the sign you are going to receive. You're going to see the Son of God, the Son of Man, be buried, and 3 days later, he will rise from the grave. And that was the only sign that they were going to receive. We also see Jesus refer to him in Matthew chapter 16. Let's just, since we're in Matthew, might as well turn over. Matthew chapter 16, verse 4. Well, let's just jump up to the beginning of the chapters. Set a little context. It's basically the same thing. There's people, some groups of religious people are coming to Jesus, and they want to see a sign. They want to see some proof that Jesus is who he says he is. And Jesus goes back to the same example. Matthew 16, verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. So once again, Jesus goes back to this this concept of Jesus, 3 days, three nights in the grave, he will be resurrected. Now, Pharisees and Sadducees, some of them probably would believe, but by and large, they had in their religious leadership rejected Jesus as being their Messiah. But think about the effect that the resurrection had on the disciples. You know, think about how much power that gave them in their ministries and in their preaching when they saw the resurrected Christ. You know, they went out and they preached boldly. They were killed for their faith. They were killed while preaching. And they did so. They were willing to make that sacrifice because they were so convinced by seeing the resurrected Christ. That was a sign and really the key thing that changed their lives and that allowed them to be faithful unto the end was that they saw a man living that had been killed. That was a powerful thing in their lives, and it should be a powerful thing in our lives. We don't have to fear or worry about death. We don't have to be concerned over those things because we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today to help us as we go throughout our lives. But let's look now at Jonah's prayer. Let's turn back to the book of Jonah. Should have told you to put a bookmarker there, but if you didn't think about that, turn back to Jonah. Look at chapter number 2. Jonah chapter number 2, we see really the point where Jonah realizes that he goofed, that he should have obeyed God, and now he gets to the point where he is in a situation where he knows he must get right with God, and he does so. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my heads. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." So we have the 3 days of Jonah in the belly of this whale distilled down into this 10-verse prayer that Jonah makes. And there's some pretty serious things that he faced on a physical level. He thought he was done. He thought he was going to die. The conditions were not comfortable when Jonah was in this situation. You know, you look at the language that he used. It talks about him being in the deep and about how the floods, they came over him. He was surrounded by water, the seaweed wrapped around his head. He was at the bottoms of the mountains. He describes it as being surrounded by bars. There was a real physical element to this that got his attention. He was concerned for his life. He did not think he was going to survive this event. And it kind of brought to his mind that this is what the judgment of God looks like. This is what the judgment of God will feel like. It's not a comfortable thing. It's not something that can be escaped individually. We can't escape our sins on our own. We need God's intervention. And Jonah, I think, kind of got this realization as he was hitting the water, as he was going into this fish, as he was there for 3 days and three nights, he got that realization. As I was studying for this, I came across something that was said by General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and he used to say that he wished his soldiers could be hung over the environs of hell for an hour or so, that they, having seen the torments of the damned, might have greater zeal for the salvation of men. You know, that's a pretty powerful thing to say. But what was he saying? He was saying that if we were able to get a better realization of what hell is, if we were able to see just how bad that is and how bad the absence of God is, how cruel that torture will be, that would give us a greater motivation to preach the gospel. That would give us a greater motivation to plead with people and to not walk by the next person, but to open our mouths or to offer a tract, to offer an invitation. We would do those things if we had a greater realization of what hell is. And so that's really where Jonah was at this point. He was realizing that the judgment of God is not a pleasant place for anybody, not even for his worst enemies. It was not a pleasant place. Spiritually, we see him crying unto the Lord. He had been out of fellowship with the Lord. He thought it was okay to run from God. He thought he would survive this okay, and he was out of fellowship, but he restored that fellowship with God. Beginning of this prayer, he was basically at a point where he thought that God had abandoned him or that God could not see him. But what we find, and there's a lot of the Psalms talk about this idea that there's no place that we can go where God won't see us, where God will not be able to see us. We can try to run as Jonah did, but God knew where he was. We can't hide from God. God knows exactly what we need. God knows when we need his help. God knows how to help us, and God can give us that help. And these were things that Jonah learned. He thought that he was cast out of God's sight, but then he realized that God knew where he was. God didn't forget Jonah. Jonah forgot God. He was out of fellowship with the Lord. His soul fainted, he says in verse number 7. But then he commits himself to the Lord. The kind of the change here is in verse number 9. It says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed." He commits himself to sacrifice with thanksgiving. He commits to pay that which he had vowed. He commits to obey. He surrenders, might be a way that we say it. He surrenders himself to the Lord here to do what God wanted him to do. And the Lord's response, if we see in verse number 10, it's, you know, vivid language for us. We see the vomit word. It kind of gets our attention. But the Lord's response was to release him from that that fish's belly. He is released from that. He's spat out onto the dry land. He's in a place of safety now. And from here, he once again, he has to make this journey. He has to decide to obey. He has to go to Nineveh. It would still not be easy. The people there still were anti-God. The people there still wanted to conquer Israel. It would not be any easier, but he had to obey now, and he has to make that choice. And we'll look at his journey to Nineveh next week and consider, you know, what that may have looked like and how long it would have taken, just kind of speculate a little bit. It was not a short journey. It was something that would have taken a serious level of commitment. And Jonah now, at this point, he has learned that he can trust God, that God sees him, and that God is serious when he speaks to us. So let's just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll get ready for the service to follow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for...